Let us go to the Lord again in prayer. Holy Father, indeed, hallowed be thy name. You are the true and the living God, and you are so holy that none can approach unto you outside of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in that righteousness that we trust, knowing that in ourselves, that is in our flesh, dwells no good thing. And while we believe that we have the indwelling of thy Holy Spirit tabernacling in and with us, we recognize and know that we still live in this sinful body, and we realize and know that we have to battle sin on a daily basis. And we thank you that you have given us a ransom, that is Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. And as thy word teaches, now we are the sons of God. Yet it appears not what we shall be, but we know that when our Lord does appear, we shall be like him, whatever that is. And we shall see him as he is right now. We thank you that there is a man in heaven who is seated at your side, who is making intercessions for us. We don't even know how to interpret all that we have just said. You are omniscient. You are omnipresent. You are eternal, and yet the humanity of Christ is localized even as he dwells with you in heaven. We don't know how to unravel all of that, as the common expression goes. We know not how to explain all of that. We recognize some of that is symbolic language, no doubt. But how much is symbolic and how much is not, we cannot even say for sure about that. Though we know that it's real, you're real. Jesus is real. The Trinity is real. The Holy Spirit is real. We live in a real world. We live in real bodies. We deal with absolutes. We deal with real things on a daily basis. Though we cannot feel it, though we cannot handle it, sin is real. And the consequences of sin is real. But we thank you that the payment for sin through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ is also real. It's not some fantasy that has been made up. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself shall so come again. That's real. We long for his coming. Nevertheless, thy will be done. Again, we pray for peace and harmony and rationality in our land. We pray for leaders on all sides of the political spectrum. We pray for their salvation. If not, we pray for restraining grace, that they would rule over us for good, that we might ever lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. There's much, much hatred and turmoil that's being stirred up to the detriment of society in general. It's nothing new. It's been going on all through history. It's new to some of us that we have lived in relative easy times. Bless us to repent of our sins, draw nigh to you, cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We come back to our study of the book of Revelation. As we mentioned last Lord's Day, that we looking at this section that is called the prologue, and which is verses 1 through 8 of chapter 1. And I will remind you again, though, that's where we cut the prologue off. Some other people make the prologue a little bit longer or shorter or so on and so forth. And the outline that I've given is the one that I'm kind of going by. But I recognize and know that other people have outlined the book differently. And you'll find that with commentators of other books of the Bible. Sometimes they'll divide them up a little bit differently than others would. But this is just what we have used. Last Lord's Day, we noted that we studied a little bit about the revelation and that the word itself, and about the signifying what it, that he sent and signified by his angel. And let me go ahead and read the first 8 verses again. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants, and we emphasize the servants, meaning all of the people of God, things. We want to emphasize things also. He didn't show visions or mystical pictures, real things. And we're going to see that as we go on. Things which must shortly come to pass. And we noted that that word shortly does not necessarily limit itself to the immediate time frame, but we read other passages where it talked about this same Greek word was used, which indicates this the whole last days of Christ. And so on anyway. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven congregations which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, which was and which is to come, the Almighty. All right? The revelation of Jesus, and we looked at that, and we saw that not only what these words meant, but we also saw that God gave the book. And we pointed out that it doesn't say with all of the books of the Bible that God gave it, but here it says that God gave it. God gave this revelation. So this is something that God gave, and we looked at the shortly come to pass from God's point of view, which it has to do with the whole last days. And I remind you again that the last days take up with the coming of Christ, his first coming, and goes all the way to his second coming, which will bring in the last day, which afterward will go into the glory world for eternity. And as we've emphasized, that it was shown, this revelation was shown to the servants, the people of God, the membership, if you please, of the congregations of Asia Minor. Now we'll point this out more so in, when we get to verse 4, but I'm going to say it now and I'm going to say it again. This is not seven letters to the seven churches or congregations in Asia. It's one letter to seven congregations. One letter to seven congregations. And you'd have to realize and keep this in mind as you go through this whole book. It's one letter. It's a letter that God gave to his servants. It's a letter that God gave to us the people of God. And it states in this, in verse 2, that John, first of all, he bore record of the Word of God. Secondly, he bore record of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And we studied that somewhat in our introduction. And thirdly, he bore record of what he saw. Now, I'll say this again later, but I'll say it now. John never bodily left the Isle of Patmos. We have to realize that John saw these things in a vision. John saw these things in a vision. And that's important that we keep that in mind. Verse 3 tells us, blessed is he that readeth. All right, first of all, I just want to stop at that word blessed. This book is a book of blessings. There's promised blessings in this book. There's seven of them. You remember that seven is often considered to be a perfect number in the Bible. And so we have not only the seven blessings, we have what else? We have seven seals. We have seven trumpets. We have seven vials. We have seven spirits. And so you'll see the completeness, the fullness of this as not only shown here, but in many other places. But first of all, you have the blessing here. Blessed is he that readeth, they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. All right, in 14, Revelation chapter 14, we see the second blessing. Revelation 14, verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. All right, in chapter 16. Chapter 16. Verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. All right. In Revelation 19, verse 9. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Next, in Revelation 20, and verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Revelation 22, verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of this prophecy, of this book. And then in verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now we will consider all of those blessings as we come to them. We're not going to look at each one of them now. We'll look at them as we come to it. But we want to come back to verse 3, the blessing that is found here in verse 3. It says, blessed are they that readeth. Blessed are they that readeth. Not only do we read the scriptures on our own, not only does the minister read the scriptures and we read it as we do in our congregation at the beginning of our service, but look in Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. I want you to get a full understanding of what this readeth is all about. You remember Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem and built the walls and so on. But in chapter 8, we find that they all got together. We'll start in verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. But I want to drop down to verse 8. We could read all of that, but don't need to do it. We find in between that where there was a pulpit made, that's an elevated platform, and Ezra got up on that platform and some other people got up there with him. And so not only did Ezra read, but some of the other scribes or teachers or Levites and so on, notice what it says let's read verse 7, the latter part, after all the names there, it says, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. And then verse 8 summarizes it. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now this is what ministers are for, among other things. They're to read the Word of God. They're to read it distinctly. And they are to give the sense and the understanding of what the Bible is about. This is what we find in Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he that readeth. That's what you should think about when you see that readeth. Not only read it in your daily devotions, not only read it as you study other things, but it's to be read in the congregation of the Lord. Why would we say that? Who is the letter? To whom is it sent? It's sent to congregations. It's sent to the people of God, the servants of God that assemble together. So it's sent to the congregation, so it should be read in the congregation. So it's not only to be read, but notice next it says, blessed is he that not only readeth, but they that hear. They that hear. You know, if you're going to hear this book being read and the sense given, what's going to happen? Somebody's got to read it. Somebody's got to explain it. And for a minister to say, well, I don't understand Revelation, and so I'm just not going to take my time with reading it and studying it in order to tell the people what it believes, he's missing out on a blessing and robbing the people of a blessing, to say the least. Notice what it is. Blessed is he that readeth, what? The words of this prophecy. That heareth the words of this prophecy. And thirdly, that keep the words of this prophecy and the things, and to keep the things that are written in it. How are you going to keep what's written in this book if you don't know it? You see, it's imperative that the people of God study the book of Revelation. Now, if you're just trying to find out what 666 is and see about things like that, then to kindly tickle your fancy, then you're starting out on the wrong foot. But if you want to know the Word of God and the prophecy of God, see, this book, it tells us plainly in verse 3 that it is a prophecy. It is prophecy. What do you think of when you think of the prophets? Think of people like Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah. And what happened in those books? Let's just take Daniel, for example. I think Daniel and Revelation ought to be considered together. But what do we find in Daniel? Daniel the prophet. What did he talk about? He talked about the Babylonian Empire. He talked about the Medo-Persian Empire. And Daniel lived in that time. But then he talked about the Grecian Empire. Then he talked about the Roman Empire. Then he talked about 10 kings that would be in existence when the stone that's cut out of the mountain shall come, and when the Ancient of Days sends the Son of Man. He talks about the crucifixion of Christ, and he talks about the resurrection and the judgment of God. The book of Daniel talked about the whole time of the times of the Gentiles. After they got rid of, after Israel went into Babylonian captivity, from then on, you read about world empires of the Gentiles. And it talked about the coming of Christ. Well, Christ came the first time. But in those prophecies, not only in Daniel, but Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and so on, as we saw with Joel last Lord's Day, some of those prophecies talked about Christ's first coming and second coming together. We're not going to go back and look in examples. Plenty could be given of that. And so you see that when you come to the book of Revelation, this too is prophecy. Prophecy. And he is, it is a book of prophecy, like that of Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah. And therefore, we are to interpret this book just like we would any of the other books of the Old Testament or any other books of prophecy. It is not a book of mystic symbols designated for the imagination or entertainment of man. It is prophecy about things that are to come to pass. And though this prophecy is about things which must shortly come to pass, it includes past, present, and future. How do we know that? Look at the 19th verse of the first chapter. Write the things which thou hast seen, past tense, and the things which are, present tense, and the things which shall be hereafter, future. What do we see in the book of Daniel? When Daniel was writing, he was writing about things in history, the Babylonian Empire. He talked about that, and Daniel was brought to Babylon. And we find Daniel in Babylon. How did he get there? Well, Babylon had gone into Jerusalem and Judea and had conquered them and brought them to Babylon. So you see the past. You see the present. As he talked about his living in the Babylonian Empire and in the Medo-Persian Empire. Daniel lived probably to be 90 years, maybe even 100 years of age. He was quite an old man when the Medo-Persian Empire came along. And then what did Daniel talk about? Not only past and present, Daniel talked about the future. The Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire, and even on into the eternal glory. So you can see that this fits even the book of Daniel. In Daniel, you don't have to turn there unless you just want to. I'm just going to turn there quickly and read one verse, Daniel 2:44, just to show that it goes on into the future. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So you see that it's talking about, Daniel talks about not only beginning with the times of Nebuchadnezzar, but it goes on forever. In the book of Revelation, we're going to find the same thing. Because at the past, where do we find? We see the holy city coming down from heaven, and the tabernacle of God dwells with man, and it lives there forever in that glorious world. So to present the book of Revelation in a different way than we would interpreting all the other 65 books of the Bible is to violate the overall format of the scriptures and scriptural interpretation. We don't read 65 books of the Bible and all of the books of prophecy and interpret them one way and then come to the book of Revelation and say, well, now we got to look at that in a different way. No, we look at it just like we would any other and just like we would define our basic doctrines of faith about the depravity of man, the creation of the world, the depravity of man, and God's selecting a people of God to worship Him, and Christ dying for His people, and so on and so forth. All right, as I said before, I'll say again, this is not a book of seven letters. Oftentimes you'll hear people talk about the letters to the seven churches in Asia. Well, there were seven congregations in Asia Minor. But this is one letter written to seven congregations. Look at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 13. For I bear him record, he's talking about Epaphras, that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Now, notice where Colossae is. Right here on the map, just a short way from Laodicea. And so this is that whole area. And so Paul is writing this letter to the congregation at Colossae. And Epaphras was a servant of that congregation. And Epaphras had a great zeal for the people at Laodicea. But he also had a zeal for those at Colossae, as well as Hierapolis, which is in that same area. Luke, verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are at Laodicea, and Nympas, and the church or the congregation in his house. Not only was there a congregation at Colossae, there was a congregation at Laodicea, and there was one in the house of Nympas. Notice verse 16 now. When this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read in the church or congregation of the Laodiceans, and ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. See, we don't have all of Paul's writings. Paul wrote a letter to the congregation at Laodicea. But we don't have that one. Why? Evidently, it wasn't inspired like Colossae. If it was, it wasn't needed. But my point is this. The letter, well, also, before I make this point, look at the second chapter of Colossae. Verse 1, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So, see, Paul had not been to those congregations. He hadn't preached to those folks. But he still loved them, and he suffered for them. But the point that I want to make is, this letter that was written to the congregation at Laodicea was also to be used and given to the congregation. I mean, this letter that was written to Colossae was also to be given to the congregation at Laodicea. And the letter he wrote to the Laodiceans was also to be given to the congregation at Colossae. And the book of Revelation was given to 7 other congregations in that area of Asia Minor. And if you'll note, which we'll say more about probably later, if you'll notice that the message that was for each congregation, you know, you had Ephesus, and then you had Smyrna, and Pergamos, and Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and then Laodicea. By the way, a good way to remember those is ESP, and then TSP, and then L. That may help you live. But anyway, after it got through with the, say, the message he had for Ephesus, what does it say at the end? Let he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto what? The churches, the congregations. In other words, though he had something given to Ephesus, he said, rest of you congregations, take heed to this also. And that's how the whole Bible is it not? You know, we have the epistle, for example, with the epistles. We have the epistle to the Romans, to the Corinthians, to the Ephesians, to the Galatians, and so on and so forth. But those same epistles are applicable to us today. It's applicable to the people of God, the servants. Servants of God. So, always keep in mind that there was not a book of 7 letters. It is one letter to 7 congregations in Asia Minor. You know, if there was such a thing as the church in Asia, using the word church to mean all the congregations in Asia, right here would be a good time to put it, wouldn't it? But he says to the 7 congregations in Asia. Just this year, and these were Protestant preachers that I was listening to, they were on 2 different occasions, they were not at the same time. But these 2 different ministers talked about the church at Galatia. That's contrary to Scripture. Turn with me to the 1st chapter of the book of Galatians. There was no church at Galatia, church of Galatia. Verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches, plural, congregations of Galatia. There's no church of Galatia. There's congregations in Galatia. You see that? And for a minister that knows the Scriptures to call this the church of Galatia is a violation of the Scriptures. Why? Because they believe in a universal church. There is no universal church, invisible or visible. The Greek word ekklesia, that's translated church, which should be congregation, is used 20 times in the book of Revelation. And without question, It is always used to designate an individual congregation or a multiple of congregations. For example, to the church at Ephesus, I write, let it hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches or the congregations. It's never used to designate anything universal, invisible, provincial, territorial, and our Lord used this word 20 times in this one letter. And there's only three other times that our Lord used this word. It's found in the book of Matthew. And in Matthew 18, it's talked about, if thy brother offend thee, then go to him and talk to him. And if he won't listen to you, then go and take two or three with you and go talk to him. Still don't get it satisfied. Then take it to the church, the congregation. And if we will not listen to the church, then they're to be excluded. Be as a heathen and a publican. So, there, it's used just like it is in Revelation. The only time that it can be questioned is in Matthew 16:18, where our Lord said, upon this rock I'll build my church. By the way, those in Matthew 18 are in verse 17. Two times in verse 17. But when he said, upon this rock I'll build my ecclesia, my congregation, there it probably was used in a generic or institutional sense, which always is materialized in a congregation. For example, we may talk about the family in America. Well, there's no universal family. There's no invisible family. A family is normally localized with a husband and a wife and some children. Or you may talk about the school as an institution. But there's no invisible school in America. You have localized schools, don't you? Every time it's brought into reality, it is as an individual. Same thing with the home. The same thing with the jury. In other words, talk about the right and how that this trial is determined and the outcome is determined by the jury. Well, there's not an invisible jury. There's not a universal jury. It's usually made up of 12 men and women. Or 12 men. Or 12 women. Who knows what it might be today. But anyway, you see the point. So, we need to keep in mind that there's no, that the seven congregations. It said, John, to the seven churches, the seven congregations which are in Asia. If God wanted to talk about a group of churches as a church, a denomination, there's no denomination in the Bible. No denominational church, I'll say. There's no denominational church in the Bible. There's no hierarchy of congregations being set up governmentally under the church. The Westminster Confession, by the way, talked about the church, and under the church are congregations. Well, that's confusing when you look at the scriptures. So if the Lord wanted to talk about a provincial church, right, he would have been John to the church which is in Asia. It'd have been a good place to put that, wouldn't it? But no, to the churches, to the congregations which are in Asia. All right. So we need to keep that in mind. John, let's see if there's anything I've missed. Blessed is he that readeth, they that hear the words, hear the words of this prophecy. We need to keep that in mind. The words of the prophecy. Not just ecstatic visions. Mystical vision. You don't keep mystical visions. Keep words. Keep the words of this prophecy. And to keep those things that are written therein. Why? For the time is at hand. The day of the Lord is at hand. Joel said the day of the Lord was at hand in his day, did he not? That was 800 years approximately before the coming of Christ. The return of the Lord is at hand. We don't know how many more years. But it's sure a lot closer than it has been, isn't it? All right. But then, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Does this not sound like another letter? Grace be unto you and peace from him. We could go back to any epistle, particularly of Paul. I just haven't turned back to Ephesians, where in the second verse he says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that sounds like what John's writing in Revelation. Grace be to you and peace. Peace from him. Not peace in the world. You remember what Christ said in John 16? I believe the last verse there of John 16. But anyway, he said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Peace I give to you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. But it's from him which is, which was, and is to come. This is the I am of Exodus 3:14. Which was, which is, and is to come. Some say, well, this is of God. I wouldn't argue that in one sense, and yet, of course, Christ is God. But which is, which was, and which is to come. Obviously, it could also be Christ. Then he says, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne of God. Now, the Holy Spirit is one. He's not divided into seven parts. You remember that we said that the word, that the number seven gives the idea of completion? In other words, the fullness of the Holy Spirit is, I think, is what's being referenced here. And so you see in Revelation 3:1, it says, and to Sardis, to the angel of the church at Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. Revelation 4, verse 5, he talks about, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices, which, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Chapter 5 and verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, had as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And then Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. See, these are symbolisms and things of that nature, but Isaiah chapter 11. In verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear. Well, what's he talking about? He's just talking about the fullness of the Spirit of God. Not that the Holy Spirit is divided up into parts. And so we'll have to stop here. The clock runs faster, I think, each time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book. Help us as we endeavor to work our way through it, that we might behold you more, in particularly in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're kindly lost for words as to know how to say some of the things that we want to say. We know there's a lot of things we don't understand. But help us to glean as much as we can to the honor and to the glory of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.